If you're with us this morning, open your Bible to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. So it's been a minute since we've been in Acts. But probably about this time last year, we had started to study through the book of Acts. But we've stopped probably more times than I can count to address different other issues in Scripture. And that's okay. Because we don't want to limit God. But what a blessing, though, it has been to slowly work our way through the book of Acts. What a challenge it has been. So if you don't remember, we left off talking about Stephen. We went through the sermon of Stephen, where he preached for 50-something verses, then ends with him being stoned, paying the ultimate price for making a stand for the gospel. And the force that opposed Stephen was pretty obvious. I mean, the church knew if Saul showed up in town, it's probably going to mean bad news for him. In a sense, he was surrounded with warning labels. You saw Saul and his crew walking in. You knew if he was a Christian, it probably was not the best of news. But most of the time, that's not the opposition we face, is it? I think more times than not, we face things like Simon, the magician that we'll be looking at this morning, who Peter will call out for not being right with the Lord. Sometimes opposition to the gospel is a counterfeit. It can look like the same thing, but then it's not. I can't quite remember who said it, but I remember reading a while back when reading on false religions, false teachers. This one scholar says this: false teachers often do not come with warning labels. Usually they come armed with Scripture. And because they quote Scripture, we're like, oh, they must know what they're talking about. But one of the greatest ways to deceive people with a lie, you give them a little what? A little truth. You lure them in with a little truth, then you start slowly twisting it. Because most, majority of people are smart enough, if you give them a blatant lie, they know it's a lie. But you add a little truth in it. Yeah. You speak confident enough. What can you do? You can start leading people slowly astray. Mm-hmm. But this morning, we're going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 8. And Saul approved of his execution, picking up where we were talking with Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Both men and women, even Simon himself, believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could attain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your hearts may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, just to gather in your house, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the many ways that you're moving, Lord. And Lord, this morning as we just talk about being on guard against counterfeit sneaking into our lives, Lord, that you help us be honest and real with ourselves, Lord. Lord, that you reveal to us what we have blinded ourselves to, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, that your spirit moves in a mighty way, Lord. That your spirit points us to the saving work of Jesus Christ, Lord. That your Holy Spirit moves in a way that allows us to preach the gospel with more boldness so that more people may come to know Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we read this story, it says Simon believed. But as we go on, you realize it wasn't a saving belief. It's safe to say this morning, everyone in here, of you in here, believe in Jesus. But do you have a right view of Jesus? Do you believe in him as your Savior and Lord? Have you surrendered to his Lordship? Have you came to a point saying, hey, I can't do nothing. There's nothing I can do to buy his favor. See, Simon tried to start dishing out the money to buy his favor. But Peter made it very clear that, hey, Simon, you've missed the point. Yeah. You've missed that you can't do nothing. You can't buy this salvation. You can't buy this power. So let that be the first warning to you this morning. Just because you believe in Jesus does not mean you're on the path to heaven. In this world of 8 billion plus people, the majority of people believe in Jesus. But the sad reality is most people are not going to heaven. You can walk out on these streets. You can go to your workplace. You can go to your school and ask somebody if they believe in Jesus. 9 times out of 10, they're going to say, I believe in Jesus. But do they believe, one, in the Jesus of the Bible? And two, have they made him the Savior and Lord? So when you're sharing your faith with folks, don't just settle with people and say, yes, I know Jesus. You got to dig deeper. Make sure they understand what that relationship means. But that's just kind of a mini sermon here at the beginning. But y'all get a lot of those sometimes. But Simon had gained a reputation by supernatural means. It talks about this magic, that how it had gained him favor with people, that people looked up to him because of the magic he had practiced. And much as we don't like to talk about it, dark magic, voodoo, whatever you want to call it, is very, very real. I mean, look at Exodus 7:11-12. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up the staffs. These people of Egypt, they didn't make an illusion of a snake. They made an actual snake appear by their dark arts. But I love about this story, as soon as they do it, whose staff swallows up? Aaron's. Aaron's staff swallows it. What a reminder is, even though the devil does have supernatural powers to an extent, he cannot go beyond the measures God has set. But we must be on guard. Because when we read the story, when you think magic and the things we see in our culture, whether it's in Hollywood or wherever you see it, like, well, shouldn't people have enough sense to run? Magic's scary. When you see it, no matter what you believe, it should be like, oh, let me get out of here. But remember what Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Yeah. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They end will correspond to their deeds. The devil don't mind doing a little nice few things for you. He ain't all about poking with a pitchfork. But he can work in his ways to do something nice for you. Because he knows if he's nice for you, to you, you'll listen to him a little more. But again, if you go back to pop culture things, you always imagine the devil just being very evident, like Paul coming in with a pitchfork, and you know it's him persecuting you. Sometimes the devil comes in and starts being your friend. So let me help you out a little. Let me do this for you. And then as he gains your trust, oh, yeah, you know that scripture you read in the Bible? I know you preach that it means this, but really, it means more of this. Go back to Adam and Eve. He will come as an angel of light, appearing as an angel of light. But the scripture tells us you would, the end will correspond to thy deeds. And as you think about that, several other scriptures come to mind. I think about Luke 12:2. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Think about 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into this world. You must test the spirits. Just because they say they are of God, you test the spirits. You test me against the word. That's one thing. One reason it's so important that you have your Bible with you. So you don't want me misleading you. This week, a lady sent me this meme of this preacher saying, next week we're going to look at Mark 17, and we're going to talk about the sin of lying. And so next Sunday, rolled around, he gets up there and goes, all right, who read Mark 17 this week? And said, how the church raises the hand. How many chapters? 16. I was like, man, that's a good sermon illustration. He got them on that one with that raised hands. And I can't remember where I was going with that illustration. But getting in the word. And that sometimes somebody in the pulpit you trust may mislead you. Not always on purpose. Sometimes so. But sometimes by accident, we may misinterpret something. And if I ever do, call me out on it. Come to me with scripture, though. Don't just come to me because your feelings were hurt. Come and say, hey, you said this the other week, Brother Austin, but when you read the scripture, it says this. And I promise you, I will get up here the following Sunday and admit my boo-boo. Because I do not want to mislead anybody. But the only way you're going to get more familiar with false teachers is getting more familiar with the word. If you work at a bank, you notice a counterfeit pretty quick, don't you? Because you handle the real thing all day long. When the fake comes along, before you even know why it's fake, you know it's fake. Because you get so used to the real thing, when the fake thing comes across, like, something's not right with this. Don't know what yet, but something's off with it. Well, when you need the word like that, as you're testing the spirits, guess what? At first, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to take time to grow. Don't beat yourself up when you do get deceived. Because we're all in different parts of our faith journey. Some of us are still on spiritual milk. That's going to be times where you're misleading more. But as you grow, as you move to the meat of Scripture, it's going to get harder and harder and harder to mislead you. But get more and more familiar with the words of God. Because the devil will try to mislead you. John 13:2. During supper, when the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil encouraged Judas to betray Jesus. I mean, he took something that was already there in Judas. He knew how Judas was with money. He knew what many of the disciples probably were thinking back in their mind, that Jesus needed to move in a military way. And so he took that stuff with Judas and started twisting it in Judas's ears. So I promise you, Judas thought he was doing something good. He's saying, I'm finally about to force Jesus' hand. Did you study that time? I don't think Judas meant bad about what he done, but he didn't understand the Messiah. He didn't understand the gospel. And the devil had his way with him. Make sure you're in the word so the devil does not have his way with you. So, again, how do we know when false teachers sneak in? One, you handle the right thing enough. You stay in the word. But then also how you saw in 2 Corinthians, eventually false teachers will reveal themselves. They only could deceive for so long before they exposed. And I think the challenge for us, though, is when they're exposed, we got to be bold enough to admit that we followed a false teacher. Because sometimes when a false teacher gets exposed, we find ourselves making excuses for them. We find ourselves trying to find ways to justify what happened. Now, if they've been exposed for what they are, be willing to accept that. Be willing to go back and reevaluate everything you learned from them. Yeah. So that's not to say a false teacher ain't going to teach you some good things, but make sure you go recheck it. Because often God can use the wicked for his glory. He will use the wicked for his glory. But stay on high alert in this world. Because we live in a world that's all about confusing us, all about misleading us. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. And that's another way to test the spirits. What's the end results of it? Scripture tells us God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. Does the person's ministry bring peace? Or does it add confusion? Does it add chaos? Or does it add to the peace of the kingdom of God? Does it end the confusion of the world? Test the fruits. And realize Simon did not deny Christ, but tried to use Christ. And sadly, that pattern has never left the church. Simon, all those years ago, did not deny Jesus, but tried to use him for his own gain, for his own selfish reasons. That still goes on today. Many people who believe in Jesus try to use Jesus for their glory rather than for his glory. And so, who are some teachers that we watch out for today? And so I'm going to give a few examples this morning, but my goal is not to give you a list to memorize, but teach you to have to be more discerning of who you listen to, of who influences you. How do we get to these conclusions? And the names I say up here are ones that I've been exposed to, ones I know a lot on, and I don't say these things lightly. And if you've got people you wonder about that I don't mention, feel free to get with me. If I don't know the teachings, I'll research it and give you my honest evaluation of it. Because part of my job as your shepherd is to help guard you against false teachings, to keep things from sneaking in. So the first one to watch out for is churches ministries that are built around a personality. That is a very dangerous thing. It's a church that is built around an individual. Something I feel like I say often, the job of evangelism at this church, it's not just mine. It's all of our responsibility. We are all responsible for growing this church. But I've seen church after church that gets built around one man, around one personality, and the church just seems to be booming. But 9 times out of 10, that one personality, that church became all about ends in scandal. Or if that one person leaves, what happens to the church? The church goes from 1,000 to 100. And if you want a really good example of this, I don't know how many of you remember Mark Driscoll. He was really big late 90s to 2012, 2013. But Mars Hill was built around him. It was built around his personality. And there was many red flags within that church, but end up doing great harm to the gospel going forward there in Seattle. Now, did God redeem it and use it? Yes. But did Mark Driscoll cause a lot of headaches for the true shepherd? Yes. And if you don't know much about him, if you like podcasts, go listen to The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. And it will shock you. And it'll show you the dangers of building something around ourselves. So that goes not just for me. When I minister, it's not just about me. When you minister, it's not about you. When we minister, it's about glorifying the Lord. It's not about my name. It's not about your name. It's not even about Hurricane. It's about the gospel. It is about the kingdom of God. Another thing to watch out is church ministries churches and ministries that have a message for it of the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and repentance. If it's a ministry that does not talk about repentance, that avoids judgment, stay away from it. And this next one, probably some of you ain't going to like. So I guarantee you some of his books are probably in some libraries. But a prime example of this is Joel Osteen. If you got his books, get rid of them. It is not about your best life now. His message focuses on living your best life now, not with eternity in mind. In interviews himself, he said he doesn't bother preaching repentance because they don't need that. He wants people, when they come to Lakewood, to feel encouraged. Now, as your pastor, do I want to encourage you at times? Yes. But is that what guys are teaching of Scripture? No. Because Scripture is sharper than a double-edged sword. And is that going to be encouraging every time? Are you going to leave here every time feeling better about yourself? No. Sometimes it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt like crazy. But if you listen to the conviction, you go, why did that hurt so bad? Why did I not leave here feeling better, but feeling guilty? If you take the time to evaluate and look at your heart, in the long run, you're going to come out feeling better, but you're going to wrestle to get there. So if you follow somebody because they just make you feel good all the time, be very weary. Because being discipled is not about having a pep rally every time. The gospel includes repentance. You have to repent. There is judgment. That's what the cross is all about. That was wrath, is wrath. That's what the cross is about. If somebody avoids those things, if they beat around the bush when asked about it, be weary. Now, doesn't mean every summer it's got to be fire and brimstone. No. But if a pastor, a ministry avoids wrath, judgment, and repentance, watch out. You're not as good as you think you are. Be on guard. Churches, ministers that readily teach things contrary to Scripture. You're like, well, that one's obvious, Austin. Sometimes not so much. One I think about often is Bethel in California. And most of us are familiar with it through Bethel Music, the music label. But oftentimes, that leadership, the pastoral leadership, gets on these rants about talking about angels in ways that are not in the Bible. That's one story about where a member goes into chapel and says, wakey, wakey, to awaken an angel of revival. And the angel awakens and says, the reason revival hasn't came is because nobody's called me. Tell me where a revival, in the Bible, where revival comes through an angel. It comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't happen because we go in church and go, wakey, wakey. They go on to teach stuff about sitting on the graves of former believers that have lived this life and soaking up the essence by sitting on the graves. This is stuff taught out of Bethel. I can go on and on and on about the different things they do. I can go on and on about the things they do in the worship services. But yet, I run into believer after believer that'll show me clip after clip from their leadership. And me personally, if Bethel or any of the artists comes on the radio, I turn it. Because I don't want my first time going towards that church, going towards that ministry. See, if you give it a play on Apple, you give it a play on the radio, guess what? They got to send them a little money to compensate. And I want no part of what they're doing. And that's why I speak up often against them. And when we talk about the overemphasis they put on angels, a lot of times a ministry, if it's putting an overemphasis on something that is not Jesus, be weary. Yeah. Hey, angels aren't a bad thing. But when you start building your ministry all around angels, you've lost sight of what's important. The way God has chosen to reveal himself to man is through his son, Jesus Christ. The way we are saved is through the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ must be central. We can take anything else in the Bible and make it central. And we make anything else besides Jesus Christ central, we have lost sight. And the devil doesn't mind if we follow all these other things that are holy and forget about the heart of it all. So if it is a ministry, a church that makes anything else besides Jesus central, be weary. It's like it's from the outside, from first observation, churches like Bethel in California, like Jesus Culture in, I think, Washington. At first glance, it's like, that's a really good, healthy church. But then you start listening to the little things they make much of. It's like, that's not a healthy church. And you start learning stuff that goes on behind the scenes. Well, they ain't talking about that stuff regularly in their sermons. Still, distance yourself. Separate yourself. Here's another one to look after. Not such a church or a ministry, but a question I've started getting a lot lately. The Book of Enoch. Asked about it all the time. Be wary of that. The Book of Enoch is not Scripture. We have a defined canon of what Scripture is. This is God's Word. This is the complete Word of God. And I'm going to tell you how to, really with the Book of Enoch, how to just have it final, the conversation on it. The Old Testament was in its form during Jesus' time. And the Book of Enoch was not included. If he wanted the Book of Enoch included, guess what Jesus would have done? He would have corrected it then instead. The Scripture says he's not a God of confusion. If people had messed it up, if mankind had messed it up, he would have took that time right there and said, y'all got all my words, but y'all missing one book. But he didn't do that. And then when you read the Book of Enoch, it does not line up with the rest of Scripture. Going back to making much of that should be made much of, it makes much of angels in ways it should not. I think one reason this became so popular, it takes a lot of our faults, a lot of our mistakes, and places it upon angels. So you read it through it, in a lot of ways, it takes the blame for our messes and puts it upon the angels. And ain't that the story from the beginning of time of what we like to do? You go back to the Garden of Eden, what did people do? Oh, it's not my fault, it's theirs. It's just continuing the tradition. Again, if Jesus Christ wanted something else in the Old Testament, he would have corrected it when he was here on earth. When we get to the New Testament, it's established under this criteria. One, it's got to have apostle origins, somebody who saw Jesus Christ. It's got to have a connection with somebody who saw Jesus. Matthew was a disciple. Mark wrote his gospel listening to Peter preach. Luke had a lot to do with Paul. And then John was a disciple. Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. So the first thing to be considered for the New Testament, they had to be an apostle. Or had to have an apostle connection. Then you got to look, how did the early church recognize it? How did the first churches recognize Scripture? Did they consider it Scripture or did they consider it hogwash? So what was the early church's view of it? The ones that were close to the original authors. And then the content of the book. Is it something that lines up with what they would have said? The apostles would have said. Does it line up with the rest of Scripture? Does it fit into the whole of Scripture? Or does it contradict? We didn't just haphazardly throw this book together. It was a God-ordained process that was taken with all seriousness. So somebody tries to tell you something else besides what's in this book is the Word of God, they are a bold-faced lie and stop listening to them. Be bold enough to stop listening to folks that don't line up with God's Word. And then another one, there's another one we don't like talking about. Our faith should be evident in our politics, but do not confuse Christian nationalism with Christianity. Do not confuse Christian nationalism with Christianity. Yes, let your faith influence your political beliefs, how you vote, but don't confuse it with what we call Christian nationality, Christian nationalism. And see a lot of things with our faith in politics. But also, things we saw last year, was not revival. I hate to say it. The stuff that came in the rallies after Charlie Kirk, that was not revival. That was Christian nationalism. Revival happens, guess what? Unity happens. Yeah. What happened last year did not promote unity. I'm sorry, it didn't. Now, did it bring faith more into the public square to talk about it? Yes, that's a great thing. It has made the gospel, we talk about it more. But we yet have not seen revival. Because if revival happened on a nationwide level, unity would have came. It wouldn't have been rallies, political rallies breaking out. But it would have been worship breaking out. Until what God usually starts moving to? On the local level. It ain't got to be big and flashy. Yes, let your faith influence you into politics. But just because it's talking more about politics right now, don't confuse that with revival. And stop scapegoating politicians to be the reason revival comes instead of you. When we start doing that, guess what? We're going, hey, well, if it's happening on this political level, it's happening at these big political rallies, I ain't got to do nothing because it's happening. Don't let it take the responsibility off of you to go have the hard conversations, to go address the hard issues. Be on guard. Be bold. Know the word so you can address the tough topics so that you can guard yourself against the tools of the devil. Because he wants to sneak in. So as we wrap up, anchor yourself in the word. Discernment does not come from suspicion, but from saturation in scripture. Secondly, evaluate the fruit of people. Not just what you initially observe, what fruit is coming out of the ministry. Does true fruit come? Are people coming to know the Lord? Are people's lives being radically changed? Or are people just leaving, I feel so good? Or are they leaving broken, going, I got to get right so I can feel good about what I'm doing. I got to get right with the Lord so I'm more holy as he is. So next week when I listen to this preacher, when I listen to this podcast, I don't feel as convicted because I've addressed that issue. Evaluate the fruit. Thirdly, choose faithfulness over popularity. The church has never been called to be mainstream. With very few exceptions in the Bible, it is seen that persecution comes. Jesus says, hey, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. We are not going to be popular. We are never going to be the mainstream. Scripture makes it clear. We will never be the mainstream. We will be hated. We will be persecuted. We will be mocked. And guess what? That's okay. You will be mocked for your faith. Stop bowing to the culture. Stop bowing to peer pressure. Stop biting your tongue when you're called to open it. Now, know when the Lord teaches you to be silent. But that's a lot of times we bite our tongues when the Lord is saying, speak. That's a lot of times when the Lord is saying, being bold, that we stay silent. Let us stop hiding. Let us submit to godly oversight. Not just to submit to people that make us feel good. Let's submit to godly oversight that keeps us accountable. Fifthly, remember the end will reveal the truth. False teachers will be exposed. And when you stand before Jesus Christ, you will be exposed. This morning, you know whether or not you are a believer, a true follower of Christ, or if you have constructed an elaborate system to make us think you're a believer. You can fool me. You can fool people in this church. And chances are, you're not fooling us as much as you think you are. But you can fool folks all you want to. You can go 70, 80, 90 years in this life fooling folks. But when you stand before Jesus Christ, you will not fool him. You either hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. And when you hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you, that's not a thing in that moment you can do to change your eternal destiny. Let us take our faith serious. Let us take what we fill our ears with, our minds with, serious. Now, the search for what makes us better Christians, what challenges us, not just what makes us feel good, but what challenges us to be more holy as He is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. 1 Peter, we are to be holy as He is. We ain't just settled with just being good. Good is not good enough. You're not called to be good. So stop trying to get into heaven by your good works. Because you would never work your way through those gates. Rather, submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. And say, Lord, I can't do it. I can't get myself in the gates. I can't get my life turned around. I can't deal with the mess in my closets. I can't deal with my bad habits on my own. I'm not going to break none of it. I need your blood. I need your divine spirit. I need you to be my savior. Not only do I need you to save me because you cleaned up the mess, you leave me on my own, I'm going to mess it up. I need you to be my Lord. I need you to teach me what it means to be holy. I need you to convict me every morning when I wake up that I need your word. That I don't just get convicted on Sundays that I need to show up to church. But I need to show up every day in your word. The counterfeits don't take a break. The devil does not take a break. So church, you better not take a break. Because you keep taking breaks, the devil's going to have his way with you and tear you up from head to toe. If you start getting more serious about your faith, by guarding your heart, by guarding your ears, being more familiar with the word, that's some messes in your life that will clean themselves up because you ordered your life right. You want to fix the messes in your life, start structuring it right. And to start structuring it right, it starts by getting the right foundation. Are you standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Because until you set that right foundation, you're not going to get it straight. You're not going to fix the mess. Get right with the Lord today. If you just watch the news this week, you know this world is full of chaos. If you watch the news this week, you know you're not promised to be here next Sunday. I pray I'm not attending none of your funerals this week or next week. But the fact of the matter is, you do not know. So if you are not right with the Lord right now, I beg you, do not step out of the sanctuary till you get right. I beg you not to wait another second. I pray right now while you're sitting, while I continue to speak, you get right with the Lord. Because your last heartbeat can be any second now. And when that heartbeat's for the last time, your eternity is sealed. There's no do-overs. I mean, if you play video games, you can get all the start-overs you want, can't you? Video game, you die in it, you just respawn somewhere else, and you get to retry again. Unfortunately, life don't work that way. Sometimes I wish it did. But then again, if it did, how many of us would take that wisdom and apply it the second go around? Get right with the Lord today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, just to gather in your house. Lord, we know when we experience the truth of your word, Lord, it's not always easy. It's not always an easy truth to face. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it takes getting offended. Sometimes it takes getting upset. But Lord, when we get upset, Lord, let us not start pointing fingers. Let us pause and go, why is that hurting so bad? Why do I want to point fingers at so-and-so? What do I need to go get right with the Lord? How do I need to sit down and say, Lord, this hurts. What the preacher said, I didn't like. I disagree with. Why, Lord? Am I right? Is he wrong? Is he right? Am I wrong? Lord, make you well known. Lord, this morning as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, let us be honest with ourselves. Let us be real with you. Let us stop being counterfeits. Let us stop hiding behind our own works. And let us surrender fully to you. Move in a mighty way during this invitation. Lord, move in a mighty way this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.